Good morning. If I were to ask you this morning, what kind of things do you do to stay healthy, physically, mentally, emotionally? I'm sure you'd say, well, Pastor Tim, I try to eat right. I stay away from sugar and fried foods. And I try to get enough rest and so that I can sleep well and do well. You might give me a list of things that you do, including exercise, taking care of yourself. And you would be right. All of those things are so good. But you know, one of the things that the scripture tells us about overall health, physical, mental, emotional health, is that there are things that if we follow God's word, will affect us in every area of our lives, not just spiritually. Now, I'm not here to do a health seminar. I'm not here to talk so much about health. But I have found that when we do the things that God has called us to do, we're better off, we're healthier, we're happier. And when we don't, when we give our hearts over to wickedness and unrighteousness, the inverse is true. Many problems come into our lives, many difficulties we experience because we don't do the right things. Well, I don't want to talk about diet and exercise and getting proper rest this morning, but I want us to look at Psalm 92, and I want us to open our hearts to the idea that maybe one of the things that the Lord has called us to do in this life and for all eternity might have long-lasting effects and a huge impact upon our overall mental, emotional, and physical health. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we come to you and we look to you in your word today. We want to hear from you. We want to receive something practical. Yes, the spiritual lessons are here, but how those spiritual lessons impact us and affect us, it's very important because we're living in a world filled with stress, all types of stress. And Lord, we want to manage that as best we can. And most of all, Lord, we want to be righteous. We want to be upright and blameless. And we want our lives to account for something. We actually want to be healthy, top to bottom. So Lord, as we open up your word today, show us perhaps one of the most important things we can do to affect our overall health, spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical. And give us the strength and the power of your spirit to do the things you have written in your word, to keep your laws, precepts, and ordinances, that it might go well with us in our lives and in the land. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know some of you are thinking, Pastor Tim, we're having a barbecue this afternoon or tomorrow, and I don't want a message on why I shouldn't have ribs or fried chicken. But actually, that's not what we're going to talk about. In Psalm 92, the psalmist writes a psalm or a song for the Sabbath day. Now, you know this, under the old covenant, the Sabbath was a Saturday. It was the last day of the week. And there were two things associated with the Sabbath. The first was that they were to rest. And I think that's probably one of the most important things we can do for our mental, emotional, spiritual health, physical health. Rest is vital. It is so important. But God didn't just give us the Sabbath day so that we can have a barbecue or relax or just get the rest we need. That's part of it. But the rest was given so that we could do the things that are most important in addition to rest. For God set the pattern with a seven-day week. You've ever thought about this? You know, months are based on the lunar calendar and years on the solar calendar. Those aren't things that man ever determined. That was God setting the clock in motion. But you know, God set the week, and there's no astronomical issue with the week. The week isn't something you can measure on the basis of the sun or the moon. It's actually a pattern that God established and is still in effect today. Think about that. Still in effect today. And there's no logical explanation for why every culture that we know of has a week. Except that God established the week. He created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh, and he set the pattern of the Sabbath, or the time of rest. There's something else that we do on the Sabbath besides rest, and that is we practice for eternity. What do I mean by that? Well, in all eternity, we're going to rest. But that rest isn't a passive rest, it's an active rest in that we will spend all eternity worshiping and praising God. Can I hear an amen? Amen. So, if we're going to be Sabbath-minded individuals in the New Testament under the New Covenant, then it's not so important whether as Jews you celebrate it on the seventh day, or if as Christians we do it on the first day of the week. What's more important than which day the Sabbath is on is simply this, that we actually keep holy the Sabbath day. Do you understand that that's not an option? That's a commandment? And you might say to me, well, Pastor Tim, why is it wrong to steal? We can go to the Ten Commandments and say, well, thou shalt not steal. Why is it wrong to murder? Thou shalt not murder. Covet. Commit adultery. Why are these things wrong? Because God established in His Word these things. Now, you might say, but yes, but I can eat shrimp now and pork. And I'd say yes, because there's a distinction between the Old Covenant law of Moses and the dietary restrictions and those things that God put aside under the New Covenant and the Ten Commandments, which have never been put aside. Jesus, in His teachings in the New Testament and the other writers of the New Testament, made it clear that these are non-negotiables. And we like to say, well, yeah, okay, but then when we get to the Sabbath day, we say, well, you know, that's the Old Covenant. That's the law that we don't have to keep anymore. And that's not true. I will say that we don't need to be legalistic about it. We don't need to be practicing it in such a way that we're legalistic. However, there is simply no room for us not to take at least one day a week off to rest and to praise and worship God. Now, here's the thing. For me, and most of you, we get 2 days off a week, generally. And I like to spend one of those days worshiping God. That's a Sunday. And I generally like to spend another day of the week, sometimes Saturday, just resting, recharging my battery, so to speak. And here's the thing. You can do this on the same day. You can do this once a week. But here's the important thing. Don't just give it lip service. Practice the Sabbath. Keep holy the Sabbath day. Now, why am I saying that? Because this song, Psalm 92, was written as a song for the Sabbath day. And I think one of the things that's vital, most important, is that we once a week rest, but that we also take one day a week, and it doesn't even have to be the whole day. At least one period of time during the week where our total focus is not on paying the bills, doing gardening, washing the car, or doing any other manner of things that we need to do, but worshiping God, praising God. And that's why I think the number one thing you can do as a Christian in this culture today, for yourself and for your overall health, is to show up at a worship service once a week and worship God. Now I'm going to talk a little bit about why that's good for you and for me. God doesn't need our praise. Anything we say about God that's true is praise. But we need to say it. And God desires our worship, which is the surrender of our hearts, not because He needs us to surrender to Him, but because we need to surrender our hearts to Him. And you'll see that worship is not really just something we do for God. It's something we do because God is worthy, and something that we do because it blesses us. Now let's look at this psalm. As I've said, this psalm is a song written specifically for praising the Lord on the Sabbath day. Now for the Christian, we would think about it in terms of being Sunday. Now the author here praises the Most High. He loves to praise the Lord Most High. Look at verses 1 through 3. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of a 10-string lyre and the melody of the harp. It is good. Remember when God created the heavens and the earth, He said, each day He said, it is good. One day He said, it is good twice. And then He said, it is very good. That means it's a blessing. So it's a blessing to us to praise the Lord. Here he praises the Lord, and he does so by singing and making music. I have a very difficult time understanding A body of believers that reject singing and music as a part of a worship service. Now, you guys know I'm a musician, so that's a big part of who I am. But not just because of that. Do you realize that there are certain things we as human beings do that physiologically bless us, like laughing is a good thing? It's actually good for the soul. Resting, we've talked about it. There are things we can do. One of the things that is very good for us is to sing. And even better, to sing praise to the Lord. And so if you don't, you're really denying yourself the opportunity to be blessed. Again, mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually blessed. Here he proclaims the Lord's love and his faithfulness, and he does so throughout the day and the night. And that keys us into the fact that we are really not supposed to just worship one day a week, but constantly, in an attitude of worship, but to take a moment, maybe once a week or several times a week, to just sing to the Lord, to praise the Lord, and certainly collectively, corporately like this, is really a good thing for you. I can give you practical reasons. It takes your mind off your problems. It puts your focus on God as the solution. It blesses you. Your nerves, your stress have a tendency to dissipate when you're not focusing on the things that are causing you stress. When you put your mind as a Christian disciple on God and not on yourself, those are all healthy things. But there's a supernatural component that when you talk about how good God is, it affects you as a Christian. You are a spiritual being. And when you say the things that are true spiritually about God, you as a believer of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, are affected spiritually, which then affects you in every other way. Do you believe that? If you believe that, say amen. It is true. And you know that because when you practice that and you come to church and you're all stressed out and you start to praise the Lord, you feel better, don't you? You do. And when you miss church, you don't feel as good as you did the week you made it. So I would say that if I could just encourage you, and this isn't because I'm trying to bring up our attendance numbers, I'm just going to say the best thing for you as a human being, and especially as a spiritual being, is to be in church once a week at least to praise and worship the Lord and to hear from His Word. But we're talking about the element of praise today. Now, he mentions the use of two specific stringed instruments, and I can't let this go because I love stringed instruments. The first thing is there's a 10-stringed instrument called the lyre. It's kind of like a lute. It's an ancient guitar. And it provided the musical accompaniment. It was used to strike chords, much like a harp. But then we have the harp mentioned specifically here, which means a smaller instrument that was used specifically to play out the melody. Now, did you notice what it said there? To sing or to proclaim your love in the morning and faithfulness at night to the music of the 10-string harp, 10-string lyre, and the melody of the harp. So the melody would be played on this smaller harp, and this 10-string lyre would strum the chords. Very much the way worship has been conducted in the church throughout the centuries. A melodic instrument accompanied with a rhythm instrument or accompaniment. And so why? To help us, because not everyone knows the melody, right? It's kind of like why we have the words on the screen. So you don't do this. Jesus, Jesus. Now here's the thing. When we know what to sing and how to sing it, whether it's through a hymnal or a screen, or hearing the melody sung out, or hearing the melody played out to the accompaniment of music, that just assists us in the mechanics of taking our hearts and giving them to God. And when you take your heart and you give it to God, your heart is repaired. The way that your mind is repaired when you go to bed at night and you actually get good sleep. Do you realize that? That the heart is the wellspring of life. It is really the center of who we are. Dr. Bill was sharing this a few weeks ago on a Wednesday. If you weren't with us, go online and listen to the message. Very helpful to think of the heart in that way. It's kind of the center of who we are. When our hearts belong to God, then our hearts are blessed by God. I want you guys to be blessed. I want to be blessed. And so did the psalmist want us to be blessed. So he gives us this psalm. Now the author is motivated to praise the Lord Most High. And here's why. Look at verses 4-8. For, and this is the reason why, okay? For you make me glad by your deeds. That is, the things you do, O Lord, make me happy. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord. How profound your thoughts. Now, here's an interesting thought. The senseless man, in verse 6, the senseless man does not know. Fools do not understand. That though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be forever destroyed. Now, why would he mention that there in the midst of praise? I think it's for several reasons. One, because one of the things that really affects us stressfully, one of the things that bothers us when we watch the news or see what's going on in our culture or hear stories about how people are living nowadays, the wickedness of this generation can cause you to give up hope. You can look at the politics and the social problems and even social media, and you can come to this conclusion, oh my goodness, this is horrible. And it can affect you mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually. It will drag you down. We need to be reminded as we see these things, for they are evident in our culture. And this is the best way you can look at it. When you see some of these things promoted, when you think about wickedness in the world, think about what he says. He compares God's works, his deeds, the works of his hands, which he mentioned several times, singing for joy, making glad, all of those truths, in contrast to verse 6, that the senseless man does not know and fools don't understand, and though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be forever destroyed. So what he's doing is comparing or contrasting the truths of God's goodness and all of his mighty works and his sovereignty, which means he's in control, amen, against all of the wickedness of man, which at the end of the day means very little because we serve a mighty God. So, oh, Pastor Tim, how can you celebrate in this wicked world? Very simply, the way that the psalmist celebrates. I sing for joy at the work of your hands, all that you accomplished and all that you have accomplished and all that you are accomplishing in and through my life and around me. And as far as the wicked are concerned, have you noticed that they eventually get it? That is, they eventually receive their comeuppance? I've been watching very closely within our culture and within our politics. As people have been promoting evil, I've watched things happen to them, things that they've clearly brought on themselves, and I recognize, let God be true and every man a liar, as the scripture says. I trust God to deal with the wickedness in our culture today. I'm not looking to man or to us or to the church even to deal with it, because I know God is more than capable of dealing with the wickedness in this world. And reminding yourself that senseless, what a great word, senseless men, they don't understand, fools don't know anything, but God will judge those that rebel against him. That actually gives me joy, not to see that people are judged, but to know that God is in control even of those things, even through all of the things that we're dealing with today in our culture, yes. And that'll help you to cope with stress as you recognize the truth of who God is and what he's doing. Now here he's glad, singing for joy, considering the Lord's actions, and even his creation when he says, I sing for joy at the work of your hands. That's talking about all that God has created. And you sometimes have to get out of the city, which is filled with man's creation, and go out into the country and see God's creation for what it is, where we haven't destroyed it. And you'll be brought to an awareness of the goodness of God. Here he declares that those that lack spiritual understanding, they just don't know the truth. So when you see somebody pontificating on the news or in public or some politician espousing something that's ridiculous and evil and wicked, remember this. Remember what he's telling us. That those that lack spiritual understanding, they don't know the truth. And so they make it up for themselves. He proclaims, the psalmist does, that the Lord will forever destroy wicked and all evildoers. And I'm okay with that. I'm even better with those wicked people and evildoers coming to repentance and giving their lives to Christ. But if they're not going to, destruction is better than me having to deal with those people in eternity. And I think you would agree, amen? We don't want wickedness to enter into the millennium or even enter into the eternal state, into heaven. And they won't. The scripture's clear on that. But they can if they repent. But if they don't, they won't. So he proclaims that the Lord will be exalted forever. See, you know, I read these things, and especially the Psalms, I already feel better. I haven't finished this study, and I already feel better. So the author's assured that the Lord will judge the wicked. Now, he elaborates on this theme, not because he wants the wicked to be judged, but because he wants God's goodness to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, are you with me? That's what we pray. We read there in verse 8, which I haven't read, "But you, O Lord, are exalted forever." That's sort of a chorus. "But you, O Lord, are exalted forever." And then he goes on to say in verse 9, "For surely your enemies, O Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn," or my strength. They talked about the strength of animals in terms of the horns. "You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured upon me, and my eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes." Here he's celebrating in the truth that God has dealt with the wicked many times in the past. He's assured that he will. He's assured that the Lord will not forget to deal with these things. So rather than freaking out when you hear about the Holocaust of abortion, the murder of innocent life, which should bring us to a place of disgust, rather than freaking out over it, though, we worship God because we know he'll deal with that. When we hear about all manner of evil and people living lives that are of lasciviousness and in defiance of God and his word, rather than getting angry, and you can have righteous indignation, but rather than getting angry or becoming hateful, you can praise God and know that God's in control. Even of that, he's going to deal with it. Oh, why isn't he dealing with it now? I would back off on that. Because 30 years ago, or a little over 30 years ago, if God had dealt with it, I wouldn't be here. Because I was guilty of many of the same sins and wickedness that I now look at and get very angry about. So let's be careful, and let's praise God. So here's what he's saying. The Lord will judge the wicked. He will judge his enemies, all evildoers. And here he testifies that the Lord has exalted and empowered him. Now, this is the truth. He will empower you. When you tap into the presence of God through prayer and praise and worship, you receive a supernatural and spiritual anointing and equipping and empowering to deal with life's stress and all other types of things that come our way. And he's saying this, and I love the way he says it. He talks about being exalted, like a really powerful, or empowered, like a really powerful animal. Okay, he happens to use the wild ox here. Some of your translations, I think, may even say unicorn, but that just means a one-horned animal. Don't get excited. But he also says, "Fine oils have been poured upon me." Now, that's a very interesting phrase, because being anointed with fine oils represented the Lord's abundant blessing upon your life. Oil is a medicine in the ancient world. It's a medicine today. But when fine oil was put on a person, it was to anoint them, to show blessing. It was a symbolic outpouring of God's blessing on your life. So, if you're feeling worn down and you need empowering, strengthening, equipping supernaturally, if you want to be blessed abundantly, anointed with fine oil, it's through the process of praising God, maybe even on the Sabbath day, it's in the process of praising God that you will receive God's empowering and anointing. That's the subtle message being communicated. Here he's testifying, yes, the Lord will judge the wicked, but notice he's going to bless the righteous. Look at the blessings he describes. He says, "My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries, and my ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes." Now that means he was watching and listening, and God did the work. You know, I like when I watch and hear God do work. First of all, it means I don't have to do it, which is good, because I can't really do the work of God. If God chooses to do it through me, great, but ultimately I'd like to watch him work and hear about it. And that's what he's saying. He's telling us that the Lord has delivered him from his enemies in the past. And when you think on that, you'll realize whatever you're facing today, it's not that big a deal. Oh, Pastor Tim, the country's going a heck in a handbasket, and oh, the culture, and you really think the culture's never been this bad before? Do I have to remind you of the days of Noah, or Sodom and Gomorrah, or even the first century? Or how about the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages? How about that? It's bad. I'll give you that. It's terrible. But God hasn't changed seats. He's still on the throne. And that will help you physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually to weather the storm. Worshiping God on the Sabbath day. We need to be in church. Why? Oh, we have an attendance goal. Pastor said, if you're in church every day for the next 6 months, your name's going to go in a hat and they're going to raffle off a big TV, one of those ones at Costco. You know, the ones that can't fit out the door? I wonder where those people put those TVs. How do they even get them in the car? We're going to do that. That'll inspire people to come into church and be with us every Sunday. Yeah, it will. But it's not going to do anything for their hearts, their spirits. Might even hurt their eyes when they bring that big old OLED screen at home and stare at it for days. But here's what I do know. I do know that the best way to motivate someone to be in church is to give them the bottom line as to why it's good for them. Because at the end of the day, this is sad to say, but have you figured out we're all about us? Listen, if you know something's good for you, you might just do it. Now listen, I would like to get up here and say, no, the reason you need to be in church at 9 o'clock in the morning is so you can praise God. And that should be enough. We should be motivated just to praise God. But the scripture's clear on why we should praise God. And one of the reasons we should praise God, it really is good for us. It's good for you. I would say that if you've been struggling spiritually in your walk and in your life over the last few months, years, and you haven't been consistently showing up at a worship service in a body of believers to experience praise and worship, prayer, fellowship, the study of the word, and service, that's probably why. So yes, as a pastor, I like to see people in church. But I was about to say, but I'm not here for my health, but actually I am. I really want to do better, be better, experience more of God in my life. I want to deal with stress in a more productive way. And I want you to experience that as well. And the psalmist has written this song, so we'll understand that truth. Okay, look at verses 12 through 15. Here's where we get to the results of being in praise and worship. Even in the face of the wickedness of this world, he says, the righteous, if you're righteous, and by righteous I mean righteous in Christ, say amen. Amen. Convince me. Amen. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord. I want you to think about attendance at church in that way. Plant yourself in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. Ah, look at this. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. Proclaiming the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. Now, do you see the message of that last stanza? It really has to do with how praising the Lord will affect you. Here he's assured that the Lord will abundantly bless the righteous, and here are some of the ways. They will flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Now, to you and I, we might be thinking, oh, that's nice, Pastor Tim. Palm trees are nice. Kind of wish I was away this weekend in a place with palm trees. Although I've seen people plant palm trees. I don't know how they get through the winter, but I guess they have to cover them up. They'll plant them in their yard. Sometimes you see them down the shore. There's a few beaches I've seen palm trees. It's not exactly the kind of palm trees you might see down in Florida or in Puerto Rico, but... Well, why a palm tree? Well, you know, this is a date palm. A date palm. And date palms grow quickly and thrive when planted. Think about it. What is he saying through an analogy? Date palms grow quickly and thrive when planted. He says the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. You want to flourish? I do. Here's the beauty of this truth. They produce a lot of things that are blessings. Here, look at this. Obviously, they produce dates, sugar, wine, honey, oil, resin, rope, thread, tannin, and dyes. So if you have a palm tree, you have something extremely valuable. And he says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. Now put your mind into an agrarian society and understand what the writer, the author, is telling us. You're going to be blessed, useful, flourishing, fruitful. And then he says something about this, cedars. Now cedars grow strong and tall when planted. They're among the tallest trees in that part of the world. Think of redwoods, but these are cedars. Now he's telling them, listen, you're going to flourish like a palm tree. And one thing I didn't mention, even the seeds of the palm tree are fed to cattle. Its leaves are used for roofs, fences, mats, and baskets. So it's just extremely useful. And one of the other things I found out in my research, that the fruit gets sweeter as the tree ages. Shouldn't that be true of us? The fruit in our lives gets sweeter as we age? Sadly, I don't think it always does. Have you noticed that as we get older, we get a little bit more cantankerous? Short-tempered? But really, what should be happening, the fruit in our lives should become sweeter. Cedars grow strong, date palms flourish, and this is what we can experience if we praise and worship God at least once a week. In a Sabbath service, let's call it that. But I would go a step further and have an attitude in my heart of praise and worship every day, day and night, as he's already said. So they will flourish like the trees that are planted, and he specifically identifies the trees that were planted in the temple courts. And I think there is not even a subtle inference there. It's a very clear inference. Plant yourself like a tree in the court of the Lord, and you will flourish like a palm or a cedar. Bearing fruit for many years, like the healthiest of palm trees, proclaiming the truth about the Lord and praising his holy name in this way, as it says in verse 15, the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. You see, what he's saying here is that the Lord is good. Amen? He's righteous. There's no wickedness in him. So when you focus on him, you're taking your mind off of all the negative things in this world that we have to deal with on a daily basis. Can I suggest that it's healthy to do that? As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So if one service a week, you take all that garbage, and by the way, that's why a lot of worldly stuff shouldn't make it into the church. This is a sanctuary. This is a respite. From the wickedness of the world, we come in here. We don't want to have wicked things going on in here. This is an hour or so of time where we can put our minds on good things, on righteous things, on the Lord himself. And it says here, as we say these words, I love these words. He says, the Lord is upright. The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. And as we focus in on that, it changes us. It brings health to our body, nourishment to our bones. And the Lord is a rock, and that word rock, it has to do with stability for those that put their trust in him. There are many people, Christians, who are unstable emotionally, unhealthy physically, confused mentally, because they haven't built their lives upon the rock who is Christ. How do you do that? Well, one of the most important, maybe most significant ways is you worship him each Sabbath and put your mind and your heart in the right place. It's kind of like a tune-up. You calibrate. You put yourself in the right place. Have you noticed, though, that even though you come to Sunday service, things are good for a while, and then Monday, work, well, maybe not this Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, middle of the week, you start to feel like, oh, man, the week started out so great. What happened? And that's why we have a midweek service. Because for me, I don't know anything but going to church twice a week since I was a Christian. I've always gone to church at least twice a week. Now, let me tell you what's wrong with our culture in the church today. We think of Sundays as optional and midweek as, eh. When I first became a Christian, the world was pretty wicked. It's even more wicked today. But I'll tell you what, the Christians like myself that have done well and grown in the Lord are the ones that said, of course I'm going to be in church twice a week. Oh, Pastor Tim, now you're going, you went from one, now you're going to two? What are you, a salesman? I'm closing the deal. Basically, I'm saying two would be great, one is mandatory. How about that? For you, not for me. For you. Make the presence of God a priority in your life. Oh, but Pastor Tim, I can praise the Lord. Yes, you can praise the Lord anywhere, anytime, and I'm not saying this church. But can I tell you that if you do this one thing for yourself, can I say be selfish? This one thing, put yourself in the house of the Lord like a tree planted, and you'll flourish and bear fruit. And when you get that experience on a Sunday and you realize that Wednesday, Thursday, you start to, as one great writer said, I get filled with the Spirit, but then I leak. Then maybe join us on Wednesday nights. And especially this Wednesday, because we have our praise and worship night this Wednesday right here in the sanctuary. Oh, Pastor Tim, I don't need another Bible study. Maybe you don't. Maybe you don't. But after today's message, I think you could use a night of worship. I'm going to include Psalm 93 in close because it's just five verses. And I think it's good. It's a good way to close. It's very clear. Psalm 93, as its theme, is really just the majesty of the Lord. Now, we've talked about why it would be good for us to praise the Lord on the Sabbath day, but let's just talk about how good God is, okay? Look what it says. Psalm 93 says it this way, verses 1 and 2. The Lord reigns, he is robed in majesty, the Lord is robed in majesty and is armed with strength. The world is firmly established, it cannot be moved. Your throne was established long ago, you are from all eternity. I almost feel like he gave us the song for the Sabbath, and then the Holy Spirit gave us a psalm like Psalm 93 to practice. So if you're wondering how you can praise God, Psalm 93 is a great place to start. The author describes the Lord as the Almighty King seated on his eternal throne. That'll give you perspective. Reigning supreme as the majestically robed King, powerful and sovereign over all the earth. His throne and authority over the earth is eternal. Amen? Oh man, I might just have to go Pentecostal one day. How do I know if Calvary Chapel's doing it for me? Too much time in Latin America. You see, when I say something like that in Cuba or El Salvador, something really good happens. So I'm going to try that again. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. The author describes the majesty of the Lord in verses 3 through 4. Now, remember I talked about parallelism in the Psalms where he says something, then he says it again, and he adds upon it, and he says it again? This is a great example of that. Look at verse 3, talking about the seas. Oh, Pastor Tim, I wish I was at the beach. Well, don't think about that right now. The seas have lifted up, O Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up the pounding waves. Mightier than the thunder of the great waters. Mightier than the breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Amen?
Amen.
See, that's some praise. The waves of the sea are mighty. They're impressive to behold. Have you ever seen the ocean during a storm? The Lord on high is mightier than the waves of the sea. He's using nature to bring our attention to the truth of how good God is. Mightier. The majesty of the Lord, mightier than the waves of the sea. And then finally in verse 5. Your statutes stand firm. That's a way of saying your word never fails. Holiness adorns your house. For endless days, O Lord. Maybe you haven't been feeling all that holy lately. I'm going to ask Rachel to come up. Maybe you've been feeling a little wiped out, and some of the things I've shared with you today have really resonated, struck a chord with you, no pun intended. And maybe you're thinking, you know what, Pastor Tim, I kind of hear what you're saying, and I have kind of not really been focusing in on praise and worship. Doing a lot of Bible study and fellowship and hanging out, doing great things. But you know what? Sometimes I'm just kind of, my mind is somewhere else when I'm praising the Lord or trying to praise the Lord. Or you know what? I kind of come into church because it's so early. I kind of come into church when the praise and worship service is already over. I didn't stand in the back taking names, but if I did, the following people would be called out. No, I'm just kidding. Some of you got really scared. You see, this isn't about attendance or being on time. It's about you understanding the importance of praise and worship. Now, we're about to praise and worship, but that's like 1/4 of the praise and worship we did in the beginning. I really think we need to do more of this. I think it's what's wrong, a part of what's wrong in our culture in the church today, and especially among Christians. We've forgotten why it's important to praise the Lord and how beneficial it is to us in every way. Here the author describes the eternal majesty of the Lord. His word is sure, it cannot be questioned, and his eternal holiness fills the temple. And by the way, that is a realization we come to when we praise the Lord. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you. Your mercy and your grace are everlasting. And we've been encouraged today through these two psalms, Psalm 92 and Psalm 93, to make sure that we put a priority on praising you. Help us now, Lord, to put everything else out of our minds and out of our hearts. Just open our hearts up to you, to proclaim the truth about you and surrender our hearts to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.